Let's read together in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 14 at verse 22. Matthew 14 at verse 22. You'll find this at page 981 in the Pew Bible if you are using it. Page 981, Matthew 14 at verse 22. Jesus has heard news of the death of John the Baptist. He has sought out a solitary place where he can be alone to pray and to think. But he is distracted by a crowd who need to be healed. And in due course, he also feeds this crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He has now experienced his time of quiet. And now he stands on the edge of a lake to observe his disciples. We're told that immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. And God will bless to us the reading of his work, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks for your complete knowledge of all of us, and for the assurance this brings to us that you know our needs as we come to your word at this moment. And we pray that in the power of your Spirit, you would fill us with your fullness, that we might grasp a clearer vision of all that you are and all that you are seeking to do in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you can picture a world where unreliable people can wield unspeakable power, a world where hunger is a daily experience for men and women, a world where natural disaster threatens to tear apart people's lives, then you would be familiar with the world in which we live in today. But we should also face up to the reality that this was a world that was familiar to our Lord Jesus. A world where all these things, unreliable, wielding power, hunger as a daily experience, natural disaster breaking into people's lives, all of that was something that Jesus himself was well acquainted with. Before the episode that we read together this morning, Jesus had heard news that John the Baptist, his cousin, had been executed by King Herod, one of the puppet kings of Israel. And in response to that, Jesus sought out a solitary place where he could be alone with his thoughts, where he would have an opportunity to pray. Perhaps at that moment the shadow of the cross had fallen upon his heart. But Jesus, for the time being, never found that solitary place, because a crowd of people gathered around him. And many of them were sick, many of them were distressed. Some of them were hungry to hear his teaching. And so Jesus reached out to them. We're told that he had compassion upon them. And so he healed the sick. And later on, when this crowd of people, so taken up by Jesus' words and his actions that they'd forgotten even to feed themselves, when this crowd of people became hungry, Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed them all, more than 5,000. It was at this moment that Jesus was now free to go up a mountainside and to have this time of quiet on his own. But with that behind him, and we can imagine with his soul refreshed in the presence of his Heavenly Father, he stood at the edge of a lake. And he looked out onto the lake and saw his disciples struggling in a boat, we're told, being buffeted by the wind and the waves. And I find that image very moving. Thinking of Jesus standing, this solitary figure, on the side of the lake, having experienced loss in his life, having been upset by authority, badly used, having seen evidence of the fall of the world and the sickness that he had to deal with, and the hunger that he had to respond to. Now he's standing there and he's seeing his friends who are in danger on the lake. Now I find this moving, because for any other individual, this would be a moment of helplessness. What can I possibly do to help my friends who are out there on the lake? But of course, we weren't speaking about any ordinary individual. We're speaking about Jesus, the Son of God. And what happens next is one of those unique moments where those who were privileged to be there saw a sign that God was doing something unique in the life of this man, Jesus. Because what we're told is that when Jesus saw the plight of his friends, and perhaps imagined their fear, their anxiety, we're told that Jesus went out to them. Jesus went out to them. We very often read in the Gospels that Jesus had compassion on people who were in trouble. And quite often that was a translation of a Greek phrase which meant that Jesus' whole inner being went out to them. If we would perhaps say his heart went out to them. But in this moment, beside the lake, and seeing his friends in trouble. Something far more dramatic happens. It's as if the whole being of Jesus is drawn towards his friends. Everything that he is in his mind, in his heart, in his very body is going out to help his friends at this moment. It's as if the power of Jesus' love for them is so strong that it is defying the dark forces of nature as they seek to overwhelm his friends. And quite literally, he goes out to them, walking on the water. And it's dark, and it's perhaps misty with everything that's happening on the lake. So perhaps we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus' friends look out, and their natural conclusion is that this is a ghost that they're seeing, coming at them through the darkness, through the mist. But this is Jesus. With the wind howling around him and the sea churning at his feet, Jesus has come to them. And this is the Jesus in whose presence we stand today. The Jesus who is remembered in the bread that we break, in the wine that we share. The Jesus who comes to his people in time of need. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews speaks to us of this Jesus as the Son of God. But never detached from his people. Always engaged with his people. Not least in their times of difficulty, their times of challenge, their times of pain. The writer of that letter speaks of Jesus being steeped in human experience. He speaks of Jesus as sympathizing with our weaknesses. He speaks of Jesus reaching out to us with the entirety of his being in order to enable us to experience his grace and to know his help. And if you'll excuse maybe a wee flight of imagination this morning, as I sit behind the table and I see the elders bringing out to you the bread and wine, I will be thinking of Jesus going out to you. Because his presence is as real to us as the bread and wine that we touch and taste. He knows us, as we've just been singing. And he can deal with those pressing issues that are on your heart. Jesus goes out to his friends, and he speaks to his friends. The power of Jesus' word. It's a ghost. They're all screaming. And Jesus says, no. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, if you're like me, you'll know that in times of anxiety, times of crisis, some well-meaning person might come to you and say, look, don't worry. And you wonder what technique to employ in order to stop this worry from overwhelming you. You just wonder what you can do to stop worrying. But you know, what impresses me at this moment is that Jesus has come to his friends and he's saying to them, take courage, Don't be afraid. So it must be possible for them in that moment to find some calm center in their lives in order to deal with what is happening to them. Jesus seems to be assuring them that with his presence at this moment, they can come through this. Even this dark and difficult and demanding experience. Take courage. I'm with you. There's no need to be afraid. So who amongst the people in that boat on that night? Who amongst that group of people struggling against the elements would be inclined to test this? Well, only Peter, of course. If this is really you walking on the water, then let me come and be with you. And the Master says, well, come. And the interesting thing is that for a moment, Peter did walk on water. But then we're told he was overwhelmed by everything that was happening around him. The sound of the wind, the churning of the waves. He lost his focus. His inner being was disconnected from that inner being of Jesus. And he sank. And you know, friends, this is the one thing that used to constantly disappoint Jesus throughout his ministry. What constantly disappointed him was people's failure to trust him. Especially those who were closest to him. And Peter at this moment is failing to trust the Lord. And I'm not going to be too hard on Peter because I'm just as guilty as anyone of not trusting in his promises. And perhaps you are too. You know, when we're promised forgiveness, do we really believe that we can be forgiven? Even when we see what was involved in making that forgiveness available to us, the very death of Jesus, sometimes we just don't believe it. We carry with us all those painful things. And do we really believe that it's possible for us to change? Oh, I'm just like that, we say. It's part of my DNA. And we forget that Jesus was in the habit of making a new creation out of the worst of materials. And do I really believe that he's present with me in the midst of all the darkness? It seems to me that this is the one thing that the apostles are seeking to persuade us of as they reach down the millennia to us and seek to form in us that heart which will always be connected to our Savior. He is with us in every circumstance, and he gives us constantly the opportunities to trust. And this is why, you know, I can speak about my own guilt in this matter this morning, because I know that there will be other opportunities for me to trust in him. He is always giving us opportunities to trust in his promises. Even at the point where Peter sank, what did he experience? He felt the grasp of Jesus on his body, not just sustaining him, but lifting him up. even at the point of his failure. And Peter would be given more opportunities to trust. Maybe this is the day when you need that opportunity. Having passed it by so many times in the past, today in the Lord's Supper, as Jesus comes to you and reaches out to you, here is a moment to keep your eyes fixed upon him and not make the disturbances of life your entire focus. Jesus speaks to his friends and then he continues to work for everyone. After the experience of the boat and the lake, Jesus and the men step out from the boat and they're immediately greeted by another crowd of people who are sorely in need. Now remember the last couple of days, perhaps it was, Jesus has had an intense experience. He's mourned the death of John the Baptist. He's dealt with the needs of a crowd. He's seen the destructive power of fallen nature. But even as he steps out of the boat, he continues that work which is at the heart of his ministry. Broken people gathering around him. Some of them begging even to touch the edge of his cloak. And those who managed to do that, we're told, were healed. Ah, he's a powerful figure as he floats through the Gospels. And maybe that word's wrong because he never floated. His feet were firmly planted in the earth. And wherever he went, there was renewal. Now we may not see miracles and healing on that level in our time. But really what all of this is about is a statement from God. In the midst of all the suffering that humankind has to endure, what God is saying to us through his Son is that none of this will ever have the last word. Here is my Son, who is revealing to the whole of humankind what the kingdom of God is like. And the miracles are posting notice that a time has been set for everything that has ever troubled us to fall away. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, at this moment, it's important for us to hear the voice of Jesus saying, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." But that same voice will be heard one day throughout the whole universe, and the voice will be saying, "Look and see, I'm making all things new." Just as there was healing and renewal and justice and peace in the days of my ministry, so that will now be the common experience of all those who belong to the kingdom. Now that doesn't mean to say, friends, that we should never be concerned when those who wield power are rattling their sabers. And we should never be horrified when bad things are happening to good people. That we should never ever be anxious or unsettled when challenges come into our own lives. But in the midst of it all, that voice persists. "Take courage, I'm with you." Don't be afraid. Because we're working towards that time when everything will be made new. That's what we celebrate when we come to the Lord's Supper. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, preaching the forgiveness, the renewal, the hope of eternal life now, in anticipation of all that will be when He comes. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would impress upon us everything that Jesus is and all that He's seeking to do in our lives, that we might be His faithful servants in our own time. Amen.